Good morning. Shout to the Lord, all the earth let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. Join me this morning in Hymnal, the Worship Book, number 121. Holy God, we praise thy name. Are there any guests this morning who wish to be introduced? All right. We have a few announcements that I would like to highlight this morning. Number one, at the very last minute, John Zacharias' surgery ended up getting postponed. So we ask that you join us all and pray for him, that his surgery would go well when it happens. Number two is asking to keep John and Irma Martins in your prayers as he recovers from another cancer treatment last week. Number three, Jacob France Workington has returned home and is recovering there, and Phil and Elizabeth ask that we keep him and them in your prayers. Their blog link is posted there if you wish to keep up to date. And number four, Louise Lage continues to get better with every day that passes and is thankful to everyone at NKMC for their prayers and well wishes. I would also like to highlight number eight. The Sunday School Committee is looking for more volunteers, and if you feel pulled, if you feel called to work in this ministry, please contact Shauna Zacharias or Gary Martins, and their contact information is listed there. Does anyone wish to have anything to share this morning? Pastor Gary has a microphone. Very well. And I would like to ask Pastor Gary to lead us in the prayer of God's people.
We all have full lives, and even though we're somewhat reticent to share, I thought I would ask anyhow. Are there things in your life or are there people that you are aware of that we should be keeping in our prayers this morning? Well, I'm sure each of you has things, and so we'll leave a little time as we're praying for that. Let's pray. God, we come before you as your people today. We are mindful of the way that you love and care for us, the way that you are with us in every situation of life. Thank you for the positive outlook that you give us, for helping us see the value of the rain and the sunshine, even the bugs out there. Help us to be positive as we know that you walk with us. We look at our larger world, and it's hard, God, sometimes to be positive. There are a lot of painful things going on. We ask that you would be with people as they struggle with being displaced from their homes, that those who are struggling with finding enough food, even within our own city, we have people who don't have a place to live or food to eat, and we ask that you would be with them and be especially with those who work with these folks to help sustain their life. We know that you have called us to give us a full and whole life. We ask that you would help us in our part in making that happen for others. God, we have come this morning to say thank you for all that you have done, and also to lay on you the burdens of our hearts. We have already heard some from the bulletins, but we want to take a moment to share with you some of the prayers of our hearts. Now, God, we ask that you would continue to lead us as we faithfully follow the way of your Son.
We will now be having the offering, and I would invite Rudy to come forward.
Just before we invite the children up, just wondering if Hans Sawatsky is here. I don't see him. Okay, this is uncharacteristic. We'll have to find out what happened. We'd like to invite the children to come forward, and there's not that many, so I'd like to invite the young adults to come from the balcony down to join us as well. You're not exempt, Chris. I thought you were coming up as one of the young adults, Hans. I'm sure there is. Well, it's nice that you came down today. Good to see you all. So, I have a question for you. And so there's some questions, and rather than making Astrid answer them all, I thought I'd bring you down and you can help answer some of them. Unless you want to answer them all, Astrid. So here's the question. How do you become part of a family? Zach, how did you become part of your family? You were born into it. That's a good way to join a family. So, any other ways that you can get into a family?
Marriage
is a good one. You get the whole family. The whole family. Yes. Any other ways? Adoption. Thank you, whoever said that. You're right. Adoption is another good way. Any other ways? Can you buy your way into a family? You can. All right. Paul is open to being bought into a family. Okay, this is news to me. I thought that would be called trafficking or something. But how is it that you can be bought into a family?
Well, there's a
all right.
Well, I'm sure there's a
right.
It's part of a business.
Okay, so you can, in a roundabout way, especially if you're in Japan, buy your way into a family. But typically, we don't have somebody knocking on our door saying, here's $10 million, can I be a part of your family? Although we make it work for that. All right. So today, we're going to have somebody joining our church family. So can you be born into a church family? Born again, right? There we go. Well, kind of, because like when you guys were born, you also were here from early when you were born, weren't you, Ben? Okay. When you're born, you become part of the church and you kind of belong, right? Yeah, like we claimed you. Can you be adopted in? Okay, sorta. So we bring people to church and we make them feel welcome. They say, this is home, welcome, welcome home. We back, we say every Sunday. We won't ask if you can buy your way in because we don't want to know about that if that's the case. Can you get married into the church family? Yeah, when you marry somebody from the church and they start coming to church, you kind of belong to the church. What's the way that we usually recognize that people become part of the church family? Baptism and member acceptance, right? So today, Hans is going to become a part of the church. He's going to be joining the church. And he's not being born in, we can see that. And we're not adopting him. What is it you were saying born again before? That's part of it. He's saying, I'm part of the family of God. I have also said yes to following Jesus like the rest of you have. And we'll say, good for you, welcome in. And we'll welcome him in. So I guess what I wanted to say is just like when people become are born into a family or adopted in or married in, they become an important part of the family and we all say, welcome here. So we want to make sure that you say welcome to Hans later on. He'll be with Paul and I at the back. So you make sure you come and say hi to him, okay? So that's how people become part of the family of God. Let's pray before you head back. Thank you, God, for your love and care and for inviting us all to be part of your family. Thank you for the way that through Jesus we all can be adopted as part of your family. Thank you also for our families at home and that we're a part of those, but also our family at church where we become a part of the family, we share our gifts and other people help us, and we get together and just enjoy being together on Sundays when we come to worship you. Thanks for the families that you provide for us. Amen. Okay, you can head back now. Okay. Member acceptance is a very special time in the church. It's special because we get to hear people share their stories about following Jesus, which is wonderful. It's special because when they come to join the church, they're saying, we see in you as a church a place where I can plug in and fit. I see God at work there. I see a place where I have my gifts that I can contribute. And also there are people who will care for me there as well. When we have people join the church, as I mentioned to the children/young adult story, we said that there's an acknowledgement that we all belong to the family of God. Now, when people join us, Hans will come up in a moment, they share their story about being part of God's family. But it seems appropriate to me that we begin by first of all stating that we are part of God's family. I'd like you to turn in your bulletin to the congregational commitment that you'll find. And I'd like to invite you to read this together with me, if you can. We commit ourselves to follow Jesus Christ, through whom God has brought peace to the world, and in whose name we share the work of reconciliation. We commit ourselves to the way of the cross, living lives of contentment, self-denial, and prayer. We commit ourselves to love each other, serving the church, and sharing our time, talents, and possessions. We commit ourselves to care for the world, bringing good news to the poor, setting free the oppressed, and proclaiming Jesus as liberator and Lord. In this commitment we find joy, peace, and new life. Amen. Becoming a member in a church is a statement that we want to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Becoming a member is saying that we are willing to share what God has given us with the church and that we are open to receive what the church has to offer to us. It says we are willing to be accountable to others and to care for them as best we can. It is a statement that we are willing to give and receive forgiveness, counsel, and a sense of belonging. Hans, I'd like to invite you to come up at this time and share a little bit of your story with us in preparation for joining the church.
I might as well say good morning to each and every one of you. You don't necessarily have to repeat, I'm sure you said that already, to assure you that I'm from the right side of the road, Gauden Marien. Okay, so now you know where I'm at. As some of you have heard, and as all of you will now know, I'm a preacher's kid. Someone said the reason why preacher's kids go bad is because they play with the deacon's kids. Well, that wasn't quite true. In the church where I grew up, there were three ministerial families, and that added up to about 12, 13 children. There was one deacon's family, so we had them beat. Mennonites very often have been perceived by outsiders being somewhat very dour. Well, we know that is far from the truth. My brother Abe always had an irrepressible sense of humor, and this showed up on one Sunday afternoon on Mother's Day. The church we were in at the time did not have air conditioning, and with a hot, sunny, burning dawn on a Sunday afternoon, the air became very close, and some of the people became very, very sleepy, especially Alfred. Alfred worked hard during the week. By the time the weekend showed up, you could count on him to be asleep in church. And on a hot May afternoon, that was all the more sure. And here was Alfred leaning back. Well, as you know, on Mother's Day, we each one wears a paper carnation indicating whether their mother is living or is not. Anyways, Alfred is head back, and you can just hear him. And Abe saw the situation, picked up his paper flower out of the lapel and put it under Alfred's nose. Alfred stayed awake the rest of the day. Afternoon, that is. So, there is... So that informs you quite easily that Mennonites don't have to be dour, but we can be happy. A Baptist man, Baptist mystic by the name of Rufus Mosley, was once asked by a very serious-looking lady, "Brother Rufus, where does it say in the Bible that you have to smile?" And Rufus says, "I don't know about that lady, but he sure fixed me so that I can." And I think this is in part a bit of a story of my life. I came into a home where Jesus was honored, but it was quiet. There was no, my father never got after us, you have to get saved. Tomorrow preferably, yesterday still better. He wasn't of that form. But Dad manifest his Christian life by what he did. He also knew that he could not lead us to Christ himself. For the very simple reason that people would say, yeah, well, what else do you expect? Your father would do it. And anyways, we don't have enough of your dads around so that we can come to Jesus through a minister. But Dad knew that the only way that could happen is that he would pray us in. I don't know what Mum was praying. We never found out. She was so quiet in that area. But you can be sure she joined him in that. My moment of truth. And this would be a long story. I could tell this on a Sunday morning, believe me. But I have to squeeze it in very tightly. It was in the month of May 1955 that Jesus became alive in my life. This is the most important day of my life. Somebody once asked me, and I think there was a concern about coming to faith, how important the intellectual part was. Somehow this seemed to be a little more respectable than just emotion. So I was asked, tell me, your conversion experience, was it emotional or was it intellectual? And I said, it was neither. It was the Spirit of God. Something came alive in me that I couldn't define intellectually. And it went beyond emotion. But I knew that something inside of me had come alive. I did not know the Bible verses for it at the time. But I became a Bible addict, and slowly it became clear, especially when it came to Romans. His Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. Eventually I would learn that the main teaching of the Mennonite faith is not peace. It is you must be born again. If we don't know this, the other denominations will tell us this, that your main prime teaching is you must be born again. You must be born again. And that happened to me, and at that point I became a true Mennonite because the Spirit was witnessing inside to me that you are born again. You don't have to feel condemned because it says there is now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is my testimony to you. I chose to join this church because I saw a body here. It had its problems like anyone else, but it was striving to move forward to be faithful followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not my Lord Jesus Christ and yours, ours. And I come to you as someone. No, I don't want to fill a pulpit second place to Gary. That's not my point at all. I am not a pastor. That's not my gift. A pastor is a shepherd, primarily. Many people can preach, but only some can be pastors or shepherds. And that is not my position, and so I have no ambitions to that end. But I want to be a member of this visible church body, and I await your acceptance because I've already accepted you.
Lance, I have a question that I'd like to ask you. I've really appreciated getting to know you over the last year and a half. We've had some very interesting discussions. I have appreciated some of the suggestions you have given and some of the clarity that you have provided. I have discovered that we do walk together, both you and I, but also you and the church, in the same direction, longing to faithfully follow Jesus Christ. The question I ask is this: do you now wish to be received as a member in this congregation, and are you willing, with God's help, to share the gifts God has given you with us in our common mission as servants of Jesus Christ.
Most definitely, because scriptures indicate that this is something that I must do.
Okay, well, that's wonderful. I'd like to invite you as a congregation to once again turn in your bulletins to the congregational response. Now, to fulfill obligations, we'll say, first of all, to those who are members, if you are in agreement with Hans joining, would you as members please stand? And then I ask the rest of you to please stand as we read this together. We are glad to welcome you, just as God has welcomed us. In joining our church, you are saying you want to identify with us in our journey to be faithful church of Jesus Christ. We are happy to welcome you and promise to watch over you with the heart of concern and caring, being quick to offer and receive forgiveness. We accept you as our partner, both in the care of our spiritual family and in our mission to the world. We look forward to the ways in which God will enrich us all as we work together in God's service. I'd like to welcome you, Hans, as a member of this church. It's exciting to have you join us formally, even though you have been a part of us already. Now, Hans, if you can come out in the middle, and I'd like to invite a few of you to come and join us at the front, and we just want to have a prayer of blessing. Would a few of you please come to the front and join us here, please? Let's pray. God, you have blessed us in so many ways. You have called us to be your children. You have given us gifts. You have given us one another as a church. And God, your blessings continue to pile one on another. Today we want to thank you for the blessing of Hans, that who has come to join our church, for the way that he will enrich us. We pray also that you would bless Hans, that as he comes to worship and to learn and to share about his faith with the church, that you would encourage him and bless him in his life. Thank you for the way that you have brought us together, and we trust that we will all be enriched as we continue as an expanded family of Jesus Christ. Amen. ABC.
Our scripture this morning is Psalm 46. It was selected this morning by Hans, and I really like this psalm. It has a great deal of imagery that conveys the power of God, and it compares it to very powerful natural images. So I'll read it now. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Just a few things before we look at this passage. First of all, I've been asking if you would let me know what your favorite psalm is, and many of you have been doing that, and thank you. Somebody mentioned to me last Sunday as they were walking out, my favorite psalm is Psalm 100, and I remember the psalm, and I forgot who told me that. I'm so sorry. Please come and let me know. I'm slowly losing it. Want to say, Phil and Astrid, I guess the other two are in the care room. We were praying for you earlier on before you came in. It's so good to see you folks here, and glad things have been working out well. Hans, I had asked you if you had a favorite psalm. You said Psalm 46, and I said, I'll get back to you. And for whatever reason, we haven't been able to connect during the week. And so we'll just trust that what's on my heart is what was on yours. I began underlining in my Bible when I was about 10. We got those the Living Bible, if some of you remember, green with a padded cover. They were so exciting. And the Sunday school teacher said, you got to start underlining these things because there's some real gems in there. And that way, when you flip back, having a bad day, you flip back and you see these verses. Psalm 46, verse 10, especially the first part, "Be still and know that I am God," was one of those that I underlined as a child. As I got a little older, got married, went to college, got a job, the stresses of life begin to build, and the psalm began to mean more. It reminded me of going camping. You get up at 5 in the morning and you make a pot of coffee and you go sit on the wharf and you listen to the loons. And there is nothing more beautiful than that. And all the stress of your life is gone. And it's not hard to sit there and be still and know that God is God. What a wonderful picture. And I really appreciated the picture that offered. So I got a little older, went off to seminary, and I read a dissertation by Ben Olenberger that addressed this particular passage and its context. And he said, actually, it doesn't come from sitting on a wharf listening to loons. It comes from the situation of a war. He said, you can imagine as you're reading this, the horses are neighing and there's a clank of armor and swords and the sergeants are hollering at the men and the wives and the children are hanging onto the legs of their husband and father, begging them to stay home. They don't want them to die. And in the midst of that setting, the psalmist, who I envision in my mind as a bit of a crusty old prophet type, steps up on a stump, makes a megaphone out of his hands and hollers, "Be still and know that I am God." Makes no sense, does it? How can you be still and know that God is God in the midst of the craziness? But it turns out that's what he's saying. What the psalmist is saying is not just when you're listening to the loons, but when life is falling apart, be at peace, know that God is God. When life is hanging by a thread, be still and know that I am God. Now, I want to take just a moment to explain that idiom. For me, it was helpful. The thing about hanging by a thread or hanging by a hair, it actually comes from a story about 200 or 300 years before Jesus. There was a king, Dionysus, And he had a friend who kept saying to him, "My, it must be nice to be a king. You get to wear these cool robes, sit on this great throne. People do whatever you ask them to do. I wish I could be the king." And so the king finally says to him, "Okay, here's the robe and the crown. There's the throne. Go for it. See if you like it that much." And so he gets on the throne and it sits real nice. And he starts ordering people around and, you know, bringing in lunch early and all sorts of stuff. And then they begin to start with some of the questions, and it's getting a little tougher. He glances up, and there's a sword suspended above him, pointing down, held by one hair. Well, the point is clear, isn't it? That those in positions of power have a lot of responsibilities, and there's a lot that's tenuous in their life, and we look at them and at the good things, and there are a lot of difficult things. Over the years, that saying has morphed, and we recognize it a little differently now. And now when we say something is hanging by a thread or by a hair, what we mean is there are times in our life when things are very difficult, when it feels like we are coming unraveled, if I can extend the metaphor a little, and that there is a sword suspended above our head, and at any minute that might let go. You know the feeling? So what does the text say? It starts by saying, God is here and he's going to look after you, verse 1. Verse 2, it says, so we won't fear even though... Now the next part needs a little unpacking. And what it's talking about is that even though all the constants in our lives, the foundation blocks, even though those fall apart... Just a quick study on the cosmology of ancient Near East, for what that's worth. The way that people understood the world in those days is that everything began with this primeval chaos. It was the ocean, the water. And in fact, in many of the religions, the gods even did not have control over this chaos, the oceans. Along comes the Bible, and what is God doing? He creates order out of chaos, which continues to be a theme throughout this passage. What they understood the world to be is there were mountains extending out of this chaos, this ocean, and the land was created sitting on these mountains, kind of like on stilts, right? If the mountains were to crumble into the sea, everything lands up back in this chaos, and even the gods can't help them. Everything is lost. The psalmist is saying, nah, even if the foundations of our world let go, God is still there to walk with us. Well, I'm sure that we have all been in situations where we have felt like life is hanging by a thread. Some of you have come out of the situation in Russia, and I can't imagine what that was like. Some of the terrible things that some of you saw and experienced, and surely that was life hanging by a thread. Some of you have experienced life hanging by a thread as you went to the doctor and got a diagnosis. And the doctor says, "I'm sorry to tell you, but this is what your disease is. Perhaps it's terminal. Or maybe it's a degenerative disease like Alzheimer's or Parkinson's or MS. And you come home and it feels like everything's falling apart. Sometimes we feel life is hanging by a thread when we've done our best to be parents and our children make decisions that have ramifications for them and us which are not good. And sometimes the children walk out and slam the door and walk away. Something we've poured our life into. Sometimes it's our marriage. For better, for worse, remember that? And sometimes, even that lets go. Sometimes it's being told that we have a mental illness that we're going to live with for the rest of our life. Sometimes we're told that we've been looking forward to a family and we go in to see the doctor and he says, "I'm sorry, you can't have children." There's a lot of different things that feel like we're hanging by a thread. And each of us is different. And what for one person might not be a big deal for you is for them, and vice versa. It's the same all around our world. In our whole world, we have people hanging by a thread. Currently, as we sit here, there are 50 million people that are either refugees, looking for asylum, or are displaced in their country. There are more displaced people today than there have been since World War II. There are 800 million people who went to bed last night without enough food. And they will go to bed tonight without enough, and the next night, and the next night. There are 22 million odd people currently displaced by natural disasters. Actually, my statistics are a couple of years old. That's the best I could find. Tsunamis and earthquakes and forest fires and deluge of rain and all sorts of things. These people are out of their homes. There are about 840,000 people who used a food bank in Canada last month. And the month before, and the month before, 61,000 in Manitoba use the food bank every month. And the statistics go on and on. You hear the point. None of these people grew up thinking, oh, I think I'm going to live in a refugee camp. I think I'm going to be homeless. Well, there's another number. The homeless. There are 30,000 homeless people on any given night in Canada. There's 2,000 who don't have a place to stay in Winnipeg any given night. Well, they find a place here or there. None of these people grew up thinking, that's what I'd like. I'd like to not have enough to eat every day of my life. Whatever. You hear the point. And I'm sure they wake up in the morning and they say, why? Why do I continue? Why do I keep going? We look at the stories of Jesus and we see him dealing with people all the time who were down to their last thread. The woman at the well, the woman caught in the act of adultery, Zacchaeus, Judas, Peter, the lepers, the people who were blind beggars. All of these people had exhausted what they had in life, and they were going on the very last strand. This is all they had. And Jesus sits there and talks with them. So the passage says, when the constants in our life let go. There's one other thing it says in verse 6. You kind of have to read it three times, once backwards to get this. But what it talks about is when we are unable to do the things we think that we should do. It talks about armies in there. What's the job of armies? The job of armies is to keep peace in the land. It's to keep the good people safe and the bad people away from the good people. And what did we learn 14 years ago on September the 11th? You can have all the armies you want. And you can't stop terrorists. You can read all of our emails, listen in on all of our phone conversations, and whatever else that goes on. And you cannot stop terrorists. They can't. They want to, and they can't. And I recognize there are lots of things in my life that I want to do that I can't. I like to think of myself as someone who solves problems. I enjoy that. But I have to realize that I can't. I want to make all the Christians happy and I can't. I want to make the church get along and love each other and I can't. I want to make all the marriages that I sit and chat with better and I can't. I want to get rid of racism and bigotry and some of the other things that pop up within the context of the church sometimes. And I can't. And sometimes I feel like a really bad pastor because I want to fix the stuff and I can't. And you have things in your life too. I talked about parenting. We all, as parents, look back and say, I should have done this, I should have done that. We look at our parents as they get older and we walk with them and we say, well, how do I do this? I looked at when I was younger, I saw people doing this. I'm going to do it right. And we get there and we realize right's tough. How do you deal with aging parents? How do you be the baloney in a sandwich generation? Which is what some of us are. Well, again, we find ourselves kind of hanging by a thread. Now, it all gets to sounding a little bit depressing until you realize this. It's not what the psalm's about. The psalm isn't about us. The psalm isn't about us hanging by a thread. The psalm is about God. It says, when we are like that, then God what? Then God is there to hold us. And that thread, when God is holding it, is enough. It's like a person rappelling down a cliff. That cable is enough. when Search and Rescue sends down their cable to rescue somebody off a boat in the storm, that cable is enough. Too bad Spider-Man's not in the Bible. It'd be a great example for this one, wouldn't it? There's God with this cable, this like spider silk, which is unbreakable. And what is the cable of God? What is that thread? It's love. Sometimes we need to sit on the dock and listen to the loons and let all the worries of our world slip away. And some of you do that well. Some of you go to the cottage or to Mexico or wherever you go. You've got a happy place somewhere where there's no problems. And we need those. But the reality is that we live in a life where things continue to come at us. And the psalmist reaches out to us and says, in the midst of all that, be still and know this. In the midst of the struggle, God is there. The God of Jacob is our fortress. How does Paul put it? Romans chapter 8. What can separate us from the love of God? What can snap that cord, that thread that holds us and God together? Go in the peace and knowledge that God holds us tightly in the midst of the struggles of life and will never, ever let us go.
Thank you, Gary. The hymn we've chosen next is My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, and that's in the Blue Hymnal, number 343. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. For our closing hymn, We will sing number 327, again in the blue hymnal, Great is Thy Faithfulness.